It's great to be able to gather together with this morning here at Jericho Road. Be our prayer that you'd find encouragement and opportunity to worship the Lord and hear from Him in this time. So welcome. Welcome to each. Well, as you know, we're going through the Bible around here. That's what we do, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians. We've come to chapter 4, so let's all turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. Rhetorical in nature, but let me ask you, you ever tempted to lose heart? There's a whole lot of things that come our way that can get us discouraged, can cause us to wonder what it's about. Maybe another question on the heels of that might be, a good one might be to simply say, do you ever look at yourself and wonder if and how God could ever use you? Well, Paul's going to address both those questions this morning. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also spoke and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with him. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. That will be more than enough to bite off for the morning. Whole bunch here for us. The Apostle Paul endured a lot of pain. Physical pain, emotional pain, relationship pain. All of it as he served in the ministry that God had given him for the Lord. And in this chapter, Paul is going to describe just a little bit of what he went through. Helps us understand a little bit of what he faced. But it's all in the context, and what we're going to see in this chapter is this. Paul's going to set before us how, in the light of all he went through, he didn't lose heart. If it were announced that the Apostle Paul was going to be teaching here tonight, and he'd be teaching on, sharing with, how not to lose heart, I wonder if we'd show up. I know I sure would. I don't want to hear that one. Hopefully there'll be a line down the street. Wow, Paul, the apostle's going to talk about how he didn't lose heart and everything. Hopefully we all want to hear about that one. Would we not want to know how he didn't lose heart and all that he faced? That's exactly what we have before us this morning. He's writing that very thing to encourage us to not lose heart and all we face. But be ready, because it will challenge us all. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Look at verse 16, the first sentence. Therefore, we do not lose heart. So we see here that in this chapter, you kind of have a sandwich with the bread on both sides being that declaration. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And so that's our focus, and that's what I've called our time this morning. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that indeed many things come our way to discourage us. There could be so many things that would cause us to lose hope. Thank you, Lord, that in your love this morning you have a word to speak to somebody. There's something you want to speak to all our hearts about here. There's something you want to do, that we would just stay steadfast in this thing and we wouldn't lose heart in all we face. So, Lord, we give you all the stuff going on in our lives. Help us now, Lord. Just kind of clear away all the distractions, Lord, be they external or internal, and help us hear what you'd say in this time. Thank you that behind all of this is your great love for us, your love in which you want to make sure that we also don't lose heart. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, we do not lose heart is the title for the morning. I want to begin by doing something a little different rather than going right to our text. I want to remind us all of something. I want to remind us of the nature of this walk with Jesus, so to speak, and a way we're to approach this thing. You have to turn there, but let me just quote out of Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25 say this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me," I hope if I were to ask you if that's you, you'd say, yep, that's what you're here for this morning. You want to come after him. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I start with that verse this morning simply to kind of remind us and to help all of us shift our thinking if need be. The truths that Paul's about to share here are the opposite of the way this world works. The things the world want to teach us, how the world teaches us where to think and what we're to be about. It's in the opposite of what we hear all day long, what we're bombarded with. Whether you recognize it or not, we're taught all day long to think of number one first, look out for yourself, it's all about us. And that the Lord says, do that and you'll lose. But lose yourself for me and you'll find yourself. And again, that flies in the face of our common self-reasoning. And yet it's how God works. I'm declaring all that because if we dive in here, we're going to be reminded, and that's the case, we need to make sure that we are thinking like this. That's the kind of thinking Paul is going to point to. And it's to be our thinking if we're not to lose heart. But again, it's going to fly in the face of our natural reasoning, but it's how God works. Let's dive in. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. When Paul says this ministry, by the way, don't be confused. Oh, well, this is for those in ministry. This is for an apostle or a pastor or something. No, the ministry he's talking about, we've all received. We'll see that in just a moment. So be open to this. But what's he talking about? He says, therefore. Remember, the original writings in our Bible didn't have chapters and verses. Those came later. Those came so we could find portions of Scripture, memorize them, study them. The original letter was just that, a letter. It had a flowing thought to it all. So don't think it just starts right here. And the word therefore helps us understand that. Therefore points back. It's building on a point of what he just said. Let's read it. Verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Remember, he had talked just before this about the old covenant. And that it had glory in that it revealed the righteousness, the holiness of God. But Paul went on to say, but it also, he called it a law of condemnation. Because there was no problem with the law. It showed us God's righteousness. But it brought death to us. Because it showed us that we all fall short of that. No one can go to heaven. No one can spend eternity with God on their own righteousness. We all fall short of that. But however, he said, God sent his Son to put in place the new covenant. A relationship available now by which we receive the righteousness of God, not through our works, but the finished work of the cross. As we receive that death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus went through, that gospel message, he puts to our account his righteousness. So the new covenant is one in which it sets us free, gives us liberty, free from the works and the trying to keep the law and all. But instead, grace, mercy is poured out on us. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's almost beyond our naturally taking in, and we can, and yet it's such a spiritual truth. We, if you receive Christ as Savior, the Lord has entered into your life now, and there's this process that as we look into the Lord, look into His Word, spend time in prayer, He talks about as we behold Him, He is transforming us, molding and shaping us in the image of Jesus from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what he's saying is we now have available to us a relationship with God that's closer than Moses had, because it's based not on our works, but again, that finished work. And the change that is and will be working in our lives, that's a glorious thing he's talking about here. The beholding of the glory of the Lord, being transformed, all those things. This whole remarkable way that God works in a believer's life. Therefore, that being the case, since we're the recipient of that kind of work, since that transforming work is taking place in the believer's life, therefore, since we have this ministry, since every believer has that work going on in them, as we have received mercy, and what mercy we've all received, since that's the case, what's he say? We do not lose heart. To be able to walk in close fellowship with the Lord, to have this mercy and grace be ours, all that's declared, this whole transforming work, all of it, by keeping our eyes on Him, by being aware of this work, will help us not lose heart in all that we face. It's to give us the eternal perspective. It's to give us a place that we get our eyes off of the circumstances onto Him. And because of that, we don't have to give up. We don't have to faint. We can know. There's always hope, a true and living hope. We don't have to lose heart. As it was for Paul, so it is for us. Don't give up. Don't give up. Why? Because this is how God works in us, and He works through us in this way. What's Paul saying? It's worth it. In all we go through, it's worth it because of Him, God using all those things in our lives the way He does and revealing His mercy and His grace to us and all. Again, this chapter is how to not lose heart. Everyone has, is, or will come to face a lot of things in life, like Paul. I can't say the same things as Paul. I don't know anybody's been through all the things Paul goes through, and that's the things we know about. But we go through our share, don't we? And don't be surprised that, in general, things get worse and worse if you're a believer. In terms of how this world reacts to us, we see a world that is getting more and more out of balance. I sometimes liken it to a top. You know, you spin a top, a little top spinning around, but as it starts slowing down, it starts getting all wobbly. Well, that's what this world is like. It's just getting, it's wobbling more and more. We see it all around us. This country, this world, will get more and more antagonistic towards Christianity. We see it. It's going to happen. Things are going to wax worse and worse. Yes, we thank God when there's an uptick in righteousness or something that goes in the way the Lord would have. We thank God for the decision this week by the Supreme Court in which there was that decision coming down that the pregnancy care centers don't have to tell people where they can go get abortions and all. And lately, things like this new opportunity to appoint a new Supreme Court justice and all the conservatives are going, yes, all right, turn around. There'll be upticks from time to time, but the general trend, don't be surprised, because this world is in full-on rebellion. It's all about itself, and just we see it going on. So don't let some of these things lull us into thinking that this world or the enemy is ever going to stop the attacks. But we don't have to lose heart, Paul is saying. He never did. And it's interesting. As I study this, and just you got to wonder what Paul was like. Maybe you have an image of Paul. He was so bold, maybe you think of him just being that hard, crusty guy. Come on, repent, you know. But then you start reading these chapters where he's showing his heart. and what he went through, but his love and his care. And I mean, think of what it must have been like just to walk into a city like Corinth, who had no idea of God. They didn't have a Bible. And he begins to share God's love, and some accepted and some totally rebuffed him. But because of his love, he hung in there. And because of God's love, he didn't lose heart in the midst of the rejection and the challenges and all he faced. Matter of fact, Paul never did lose heart. Right up to the moment the sword came across his neck. For we know that he was beheaded eventually. But he never lost heart in it. For he was a vessel that God was using, and he saw it as such. Because every time people attacked Paul, he found that God came along with his mercy for Paul. Paul knew that God gives us mercy, the mercy that we need. So therefore, let us not lose heart. Verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, displaying, revealing the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. As we come to verse 2 now and the following verses, Paul is going to set before us another good reason to never lose heart. Allow me to explain. What he's going to address here is this. See, why would there, what's the next temptation maybe to lose heart that Paul faced and we might face also? It is this. It is possible that we'd be tempted to lose heart when we think of all those who haven't or won't receive Christ as Savior. It's not only true for the pastor, for the evangelist, but for all of us. It can be discouraging when we think of friends, relatives, various loved ones, co-workers, neighbors, people we've prayed for and prayed for, perhaps you've shared with them but they didn't want to hear it. It can be discouraging. You start to lose heart about this. Are they ever going to receive him? What's going to go on? You feel you hit a dead end so often, so to speak. But what Paul wants to point out here is it's not the message's problem. The problem isn't the gospel. So he begins by saying, don't ever change it. Don't ever think you have to change the gospel message so that someone will receive it. Well, if we just tone it down a little, you don't. Sin's really not that big a deal. You don't got to really repent. Just be a nice person. Do you know how much the enemy would let you teach that message all day long? Oh, yes, just work your way to heaven. You can be good enough. The enemy will let that message go out all day long because it doesn't work. But Paul's saying, we didn't change it. We didn't handle it deceitfully. The message isn't the problem. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's part of God's answer. He's holding out his answer. So let us never try to change it or dilute it. And because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that's a good reason not to lose heart. This is God's way of saving. And if we do receive it, we are guaranteed eternal life. Again, there were those that were attacking Paul. They were attacking his credibility, attacking his authority, attacking his teaching. But Paul could say that I know this, I told it straightforward. I didn't do this in craftiness. I didn't do it deceitfully. I wasn't trying to trick anybody. I just told it straightforward. I put the ball in your court. Therefore, he said, I have a good conscience. I have a clear conscience towards God and towards others. I will never have to stand before God and have others say, look what he told me. He told me a lie. Paul used to hate Christianity. He was out to persecute them. He went everywhere trying to imprison Christians until he ran into Jesus, until Jesus confronted Paul. And he was changed by that totally. From then on, he had that gospel message. And he said, I'm telling it like I got it, like I received it, like it is. And we can do the same thing. No need for hype. No need for emotionalism. Just set the truth out there and let the power of God work. Let it shine where it will. Again, there were many false teachers then, there are many now. But Paul never fell to those motives. Don't fall for those motives. Verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So here we see the real problem. It's not the message that's the problem. The problem lies in those who are hearing it, those who it goes out to. And be clear here, because it talks about this blindness, the God of this age, the enemy of our soul, Satan, that he blinds people to this. But this doesn't mean that the hearers don't have their responsibility. They still have a choice in this. Excuse me. It isn't that they can't believe. Remember what John tells us, John 3:19. He says, and this is the condemnation. By the way, John 3:19 is right after John 3:16 and following. For God so loved the world, that key gospel verse, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believed would not perish, but everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So John lays that out. But he gets to this. He says, and this is the condemnation. This is what has them where they're at. This is what's going to do them under. That the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People don't want to come out of their sin. They bought into this blindness, the lie of the enemy, that, oh no, you need that thing. You should go with that thing. That's okay. No big deal. They don't want their sins reproved, and so they stay in that place. Years ago, Pastor Chuck Smith, I heard him speak about this, and it kind of spoke to me, and I want to pass it on to you, and you can at least consider it. He pointed out, and he said, you know, when you're praying for friends or relatives or someone that you would just pray they would understand that our need is for salvation and God's love and forgiveness, but he offers it through Christ and all. And when you're praying for people to receive Christ and get saved, make it, he said, a point of your prayer to aim at this aspect regarding the lost. See, sometimes we can pray for that person, oh Lord, I just pray they'd receive you and that they would come to know you and be saved. Well, God himself says he desires that none would perish, but all would receive. So you might pray that, and you can know that. You're praying in sync with God. That's his desire for them. But Lord, then how else can I pray for them? What Paul's pointing out here is pray this. Lord, bring your light to bear, like a laser focus. Bring your light to bear upon them. Break through the darkness that the enemy is using to blind them. Darkness in Scripture means sin, unrighteousness. They're in spiritual darkness. And the enemy keeps that there. But notice it says in that verse 4, who do not believe. See, that's their part. They're not believing of, they're not open to it, and the enemy's just keeping the darkness there. Lord, bring your light to bear. Break through that darkness, Lord, with your light. They got to see. They got to hear. And how's that going to happen? Let your light break through on them. Free their minds, Lord. Somehow let that light free their mind to see and consider the love and the offer of Jesus. There's something about Jesus that those who encountered him talk about the light. As I read, John tells us that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we held his glory. And John was often talking about he's the light of the world. There's spirit. Light spiritually, that truth and love and forgiveness, that hope. He broke into this world with his light, his love. Paul, same thing. He was hit by a light big time on that Damascus road. God's love and all overflowed upon Paul. And so they keep talking about there's such a difference between this world and the Lord. Lord, bring that light to bear upon this dark world, upon that person blinded by the darkness. All of us as believers would like to see all people be saved, of course. And so Paul's saying, yeah, it can be discouraging if they don't. But Paul didn't lose heart. And one sidelight here, one reason he didn't lose heart was this. Paul knew he had a part in all of this, a ministry. He's used, like all of us, we're supposed to let people know. But Paul never confused his part with God's part. It's mine and yours privilege to set before people the love and forgiveness that God offers us, eternal life, purpose for life. But then that's where it has to stop with us. We have no power to make that person open their heart. You're not going to get them in a headlock and say, receive. Doesn't work that way. A couple of you smiled at that one. The rest of you are like, whoa, weird example. The point is, we can't make someone do that. That's between them and God. So Paul recognized his part and what wasn't his part. And he recognized the hearer's part. The ball's in your court. It's up to you now. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let all those words throw you. Soak in them. Read them. Go home and meditate on those awesome, awesome declarations. Each one there. But notice Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves. That's a great danger, and sadly is sometimes the case from some pulpits, some ministries. The preaching of self. The holding forward of a personality. Preaching should never be personality driven. Preaching should never be a popularity contest. I mean, I understand. Oh, I'm going to go hear that guy. He's got such a great voice. I'm going to go see that guy. He looks like a pastor. I don't have either one of those qualities. What can I say? And they say Paul certainly didn't. All the records are Paul. Just you look at me, that's Paul. And they attacked him. Oh, he doesn't speak well and stuff. But it was never meant to be. See, we don't point. When you're asking someone to receive Christ, hopefully you're not telling them to receive you. You're not preaching yourself. Be like me. No thanks. We're not preaching of ourselves. But I preach Christ Jesus, Lord. I preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Don't lose heart in the ministry. Paul didn't lose heart. Even though he pointed people to the Lord and not to himself, and therefore he didn't lose heart. Whatever they did with it, that's up to them and the Lord. But he didn't tie how he was going to do with their response. He didn't lose heart in that. But interesting, verse 6, he goes right back to Genesis, the God who said, let there be light, and there was light. He brought light into this dark whole creation thing. And he points here, he goes back there, and he says, let the God who said, let there be light, that same God has shown his light into our hearts. Wonder of wonders. God has caused his light. Remember, light being his spiritual, his love, his truth, him, his nature, he's shown those right into our hearts, in us. Who are we that he could do that? Who are we that he would want to do that? But he's done it. To what end? For what purpose? Look at verse 6 in the middle. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Knowledge there is good old, has that gnosko root again, the experiential knowledge. God offers to us a fellowship, a relationship, a work in our life in which we come to experientially know Him, know these things about Him. And look what the end result is. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But now verse 7. But we have this treasure. The treasure of all we just read, the treasure of what we just declared, the forgiveness, the knowledge, the presence, the light, the glory, all that in us? Exactly. And that's what this verse is talking about. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God has taken the knowledge of Jesus, the treasure of this knowledge of Him, His love, the gospel, all of it. And He has placed it, He says, in earthen vessels. What is that talk? What's he talking about? What's this earthen vessels thing? What's another word for earthen vessels? Put your name in there, because that's you and me. And if that doesn't kind of blow your mind, then just think on it a minute. God has taken all that we've just read about and put them in us, in you and me, every believer. When he came in, it all came with him. Oh, don't lose sight of that. You don't lose sight of that, and you won't lose heart. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's us. And no gift ever outshone its container more than us and the treasure that's in us. We are weak. We are fragile, just like earthen vessels. We're like those terracotta pots you could buy down at Home Depot or something. Just some clay shaped together, bake it up, and there you go. You can hold some plants or some water or something. That was very common in that day. That's what they used. And that's so he's purposely picking that so people could relate to it. That you and I, in of ourselves, we are weak, fragile beings. We just are. We break easily. Imagine girls, let's say the guy brings you this little black box. You haven't opened it up yet, but oh boy, I wonder what it is. Oh, it's going to be a really nice ring, some jewelry or something. You open it up, oh, it's a diamond ring. That's okay, but let me look at the box. No! We get so hung up on this vessel. We put so much time into vessels, making our vessel look great, and that has its place. But we get so worried too, because we realize we are weak vessels. I don't have what it takes to maybe present the gospel perfectly or to live in a way that people will see Jesus and all. You're not pointing them to you. We're just vessels. It's who we contain. It's what we contain that we want them to see. So the treasure is the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God made evident through that gospel. It's all this we talked about. It's the greatest treasure of all creation. It's the Lord, all he has. And yet he turns around and does just that. He puts it in vessels like you and I. Think about that. If we design this thing, personally, I'd probably say, Lord, skip using people. Go with angels. The angels will do a lot better job of declaring this gospel and your love than people will. We are so fragile. We are definitely weak vessels. The Lord said, nope, going to use people. Going to use people that I'm going to work in. Going to use those weak, fallen, broken vessels. But why, Lord? Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. This is exactly of his design. So people will say, that's God. I know him, that's God. I know what she's like, that's God. And that's by design. So don't say, well, I'm too weak, not smart enough. That's by design. That the excellence of the power of God would be revealed and displayed, not of us. Lord's saying all this so we won't lose heart. Maybe receive it as such. If I were to set two pots up here before you, let's say one was very ornate, painted, got all these jewels on everything. Let's say the other one is that terracotta pot from Home Depot sitting there. I said, which one's more valuable? You'd say, well, it looks to me like one of the gems and all, obviously. I say, okay, but wait a minute, let me show you something. Let's say I take the nice-looking pot, and I show you, but there's all this filth and junk. But let me show you the terracotta. When I point it, there's like all these diamonds and $1 million. Oh, okay, I want to change my vote. That one's a lot more important. Why? Because of what it contained. God uses this description of you, believer. I didn't come up with this. Who would dare do this as a human? God says this. This is how he sees you. Because you're in him. I mean, he's in you. Well, both. You're in him, so he's in you. That's how he sees us. Yeah, we're weak, earthen vessels. But in us, we are the containers of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the face of Jesus Christ. If you take a trip to Israel, which I encourage anyone to do that if at all possible to, if the trip is worth its salt, kind of a pun there, they take you out to the Dead Sea, right off the shore of the Dead Sea there, a few of you smiled, you know, but you go out to the side of the Dead Sea is the area of Qumran, and of course it's well known because what happened there a number of years ago was some boys had lost their sheep, and they're out looking for sheep. Well, there's all these caves. You can see them up in the hills, out in the desert. It's deserty. Got all these cliffs and all. There's caves up in there from who knows who and way back. But they're looking for their sheep, and so they saved time to try to find them. They started taking rocks, and they were chucking them up inside these caves, hoping to drive out the sheep or hear the sheep give out a yell or something. Find out. Well, they're throwing them off in there, a crack. They hit a pot. They hear a pot bust. They go, what's that about? And they wandered up in these caves, what happened there, in a number of caves around there, they discovered, of course, all those Dead Sea Scrolls that can be known as that. And they are such rich archaeological finds of early text of the Bible. You got the Isaiah scroll going all the way back. You go see it in the Dome of the Scroll thing, the Shrine of the Scroll. Point is, it helped verify the accuracy. It went way back. So those were some pots laying up in there. And then a stone got thrown, crack, and it revealed such a treasure. Sometimes things crack us and open us up. And what's revealed when we get cracked? When people look inside? Him. Track with him. Look into him. Be about him. And they discover him. What a rich treasure an earthen pot can hold. Nothing will exceed what we hold. May that encourage you this morning. Well, in the interest of time, it's on my heart. Let me just read these next couple of verses. For listen, look what Paul says next. For we are, remember he just said, we're earthen vessels, but we have this treasure in us. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Paul endured all that because he's a servant of the Lord. He did all that for them, he's pointing out. But notice something. Because we are earthen vessels, we will experience the first part of every one of those comparisons, if you will. Yes, we as earthen vessels, because we're weak earthen vessels, we will find ourselves hard-pressed. We'll find ourselves perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Because we're earthen vessels, we will always experience that first part. But because of what we contain, the second part is also true for us. The not crushed, the not in despair, the not forsaken, the not destroyed. Because I'm a weak vessel, I will experience the hard press and all these other things. But because he's in me, that we don't have to experience the extremities he talks about here. Because both the first and the second part are true for us, we don't have to lose heart. Deny ourselves, pick up our cross. We read that as we began our time. Jesus calls us to do that. Because he knows how this thing works. He designed it. It means to truly give him the driver's seat, to be that vessel and let him fill us up with him. And again, consider each of these points. The points of hard pressed, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, each of those. Make sure you notice, it says we are hard-pressed, we are persecuted, etc. But not is right after it. So yes, times of trials, times we're very conscious of this weaker vessel that we are. But Jesus held Paul through them all, and he holds us through them all. He is the glue that keeps this old pot together. And he is the same for all of us. And wonder of wonders, as he does that, it points to him. It points to him. And why is he doing this all this again? Verse 11, the middle. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul did not lose heart because he came to understand that even in dying, God is being revealed. And to die to the self and the flesh and all is to point to God's strength and sufficiency. This is deep stuff spiritually. Important stuff. May the Lord speak to our hearts about it. Paul was continually taken to the edge of his limits and beyond. But then he would receive God's strength. People watch us not come apart when they would. They know it is the strength of God, not any strength in these weak earthen vessels. I can't control what you or I go through, but let it never be said that we went through it in a way that would dishonor our Lord. Let it never be said we went through a way that acted like there was no hope. Let it be said we did go through it in a way that glorified him and showed his strength and his sufficiency. This is how Jesus gets seen by others in our lives. They hear our words, but they hear words all day long. People telling their theories and that and the other. They hear the words. But as we go through, as we live this out, as we go through it in God's strength, it manifests, it reveals him. Think of it, his strength in these earthen vessels. I can invite the worship team up. Help us now to respond and to praise, to worship our Lord. You need prayer this morning? There'll be prayer partners back in the corner, my right, your left. They'd love to pray with you about anything you've heard or anything else going on in life. Don't leave here wishing you'd gotten prayer. Prayer matters. Make sure you get that. And may the Lord speak to all of us about these earthen vessels and who and what we contain. Father, we are in awe. We're in awe of this truth. Lord, it's so easy to read over it just quickly, but Lord, would you help us to slow down now and soak in this truth that you have in each. You've shown your light into each life that opens up and receives. And that you've come in, and in these earthen vessels, you've placed the excellence of the power that you might be seen. That it might be of you and not of us. We are in all that. And we want to thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.